But God is doing a great work. And as we're talking about enjoying the drive, we talk about enjoying. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Numbers chapter 11. The Israelites are on a journey. And they are not there yet. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? They weren't there yet. And they began to develop attitudes on the journey. Now the Israelites develop negative attitudes. And we're praying that we don't develop negative attitudes, but godly attitudes. Amen? Godly attitudes that we're praying we develop on this journey. Last week we talked about the need to not complain, not to be a complaining people, but a thankful people. And today we want to look at another attitude that we all need as Christians. Now, it's not printed. The text is long this morning, so it's not printed in your program. So take your Bibles. It'll be on the screen. Numbers 11, starting in chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says, "Contemptible people among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites cried out again and said, 'Who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt along with the cucumbers, melon, leeks, onions, and garlic.'" Boy, I'll tell you, my delicacy is not quite the same. You know what I mean? We remember those things, but now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. And the manna resembled coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of delium. And the people walked around and gathered it. They ground it on a pair of grinding stones or crushed it in a mortar. They boiled it in a cooking pot, shaped it into cakes. It tasted like pastry cooked with the finest oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Jump down to verse 18. The people begin to complain to Moses. "We want more food. We want different food. We want something else." And they gripe and complain, and it makes Moses has anxiety. And then in verse 18, it says, God is telling Moses to tell the people. He says, "Tell the people, purify yourselves in readiness for tomorrow, and you will eat meat, because you cried before the Lord." You stop right there and say, man, that sounds pretty good. They wanted a change of food, and now God's going to give it, but keep reading. You cry before the Lord and you say, "Who will feed us meat? We really had it good in Egypt. The Lord will give you meat and you will eat. You will eat not for one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days before a whole month." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Until you read the next part. "Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes nauseating to you, because you've rejected the Lord who is among you and cried to him, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" Jump down to verse 31. "A wind sent by the Lord came up and blew quail in from the sea. It dropped them at the camp all around, 3 feet off the ground, about a day's journey in every direction. And the people were up at all that day and night and all the next day gathering the quail." Seems pretty good, right? Just what they wanted. "The one who took the least gathered 50 bushels." Boy, that was a lot. "And they spread them all out over the camp. But listen, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the Lord's anger burned against the people. And the Lord struck them with a very severe plague." So they named that place Kibroth Hatava, which means the grave of craving, is what that means. Because there they buried the people who craved the meat. From Kibroth Hatava, the people moved on to Hazareth, and they remained there. Father, may you bless the word of God. Bless it tonight, today. And Jesus, speak to us in a real way today. May you, Lord, guide us and lead us. We pray in your name. Amen. So here are the people of Israel. They want a change of food. See, God had been providing for them. When they first went out in the desert, they were hungry. They cried out to God. God sent them some quail the first night. And then for the rest of the journey, they didn't get quail. They got this stuff called manna. And manna was different. It was from heaven. And it came down. It looked like dew. It came with the dew. It looked like bread or seed or something. We don't really know what it was. It was from God. But they would wake up every day. They would gather that manna. You know what the Hebrew word for manna? Manna is a Hebrew word. You know what it means? It means, quote, "What is it?" That's what it means. So when they got manna, they literally were saying, "You want some? What is it? You know, we don't know what it is." So they began to gather it, and they would cook it. And the Lord said, "As long as you keep it and eat it through the day and throw it out at the end of the day, I'll keep providing. But if you try to keep it for more than one day at a time, what will happen?" Does anybody remember? It'll rot, mold, turn nasty. And they did. They would try to hoard it, only for it to go bad that night, and they'd have to wake up the next morning and gather. See, manna was a way that God was providing for the people of Israel, and every day they had to wake up fresh and seek what God had for them. Every day. They had to do that. But they got tired of chewing on manna cake and manna souffle and banana waffles. You know, they got tired of all of that. And then one day, some of them in the group said, "Oh my gosh, I'm so sick of manna. I'm just sick of it. It's everywhere. I'm sick of eating manna." You know, back in Egypt, we had onions and leeks and garlic and all this awesome stuff. I wish we just ought to go back to Egypt and eat onions, you know? And they forgot. What were they in Egypt? What were the Israelites in Egypt? Slaves. They would rather eat onions in slavery than manna in the desert while being free people. So they gripe before God. And old Moses, boy, he was struggling. The Bible says Moses was the most humble man on the earth. And here's why. Because that poor guy got nothing but complaints his entire life. His entire life. That's all that is happening. "Moses, we don't like this. Moses, we don't like that. Moses, we don't like this. Moses, we don't like that." And God bless the boy, he didn't even go and get into the promised land. They complain and God wants to strike them down. Moses wants to strike them down, but that ain't the answer. And God says, "You know what? We'll give them a change of food. Remember that first time they got quail? Let's get some more quail in here." And sure enough, the quail comes, and boy, they gather that quail up. I mean, it's just like hovering off the ground. You just pick one while it's in midair and just put it right in that bag. And boy, they got so much and so much and so much. And as soon as they began to eat it, they got sick. And they died. See, some commentators say that the manna was what? Every day it arrived what? Fresh. Isn't that just like God? He gives His grace every day with freshness. They start storing all that quail up. Guess what happened to it? It got bad, didn't it? And they start eating that instead of the freshness of God's manna every day. And a plague broke out. Now, we don't know if it was food poisoning or not. We do know this, that God sent it. We know that the Lord sent the plague among the people. And the Bible says that they buried those that got sick and died. And they named the place in Hebrew, which meant the grave of craving. See, and it all started when they began to complain at the beginning of chapter 11. But then they start to crave. Now, the Hebrew word for crave is a strong word in the Hebrew. It means to lust after. It means a strong desire. It means to covet. Now you think about how much those people must have got tired of manna to lust after other food. They must have been pretty sick of manna, but not as sick as manna as they were when they ate the quail. See, we are on a journey, and some of you all today, you've been in a situation like our church where you thought this was the right thing. And you may even felt like God was telling you it was the right thing. Maybe you were dating somebody and you thought, "Man, this is the person that the Lord has for me. I mean, man, we're just ready to hitch it and get it together. And we are just ready to go all in, only to find out that it doesn't work." And then what, 5 years later, you look at that person and you know why God didn't have you with that person. Amen? Anybody relate to that? See, God can see not just happening yesterday and today. He can see what happens tomorrow, too. And as long as we follow Him, He'll lead us in the right way. But the problem is when we aren't content with His daily provision. When we aren't content or happy about what He's giving us day by day. And we begin to covet. Let me give you a definition of coveting according to James McDonald. He says this. Coveting is wanting wrong things or wanting right things for the wrong reasons or at the wrong time or in the wrong amount. So did you catch that? Coveting is wanting the wrong thing or even the right thing at the wrong time or in the wrong amount for the wrong reasons. See, we can do this with all kinds of stuff. God, I want another house, or I want another this, or I want another car, or I want more of this, or more of that. More. And you're not content with your current way that God's providing. And it drives you crazy. It hurts you. Now listen, I want you to see this, the next little part here. It's practically impossible not to desire things, right, church? Practically impossible not to desire things or situations or experiences. But it becomes sin when we yield to it or are consumed by it or we lust after it. So when you get up and all you can think about is more money, or all you can think about is a better job, or all you can think about is a better this, or all you can think about is that new game system, or this, or that, or whatever it is, and it's eating you, consuming you. You know what the Bible calls that? Three-letter word, starts with S, ends with N, and we call it sin. Coveting is one of the big ten. Did you know that? One of the big ten. God does not want us to be a coveting people to where we are desiring and longing and lusting and craving for other stuff. Now, we're going to break this apart a little bit more. But we can't be that way as a people. We have to be able to see God's provision daily and understand what the Lord is doing and listen to God's voice, and listen to His direction, listen to His leadership, listen to how He's leading us and guiding us, and be okay with it. Amen, church? See, Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 6, and if you got your Bible, go ahead and open to 1 Timothy 6. We're going to kind of hunker down there. But Paul says this. He says, "But godliness with contentment is what, church? Great." What? Say it with me. Great gain. Paul says if you're able to be content with what God has given you, if you're able to be satisfied with His daily provisions, you know what? You've gained more than you would ever know. See, today you don't have to live always wanting something else or always wanting something else or trying to make stuff happen because that will drive you crazy. It'll hurt you, hurt your family. It'll just take away your peace and your sanity trying to be somebody that you're not. Coveting will hurt you. So instead of coveting, we need what? Contentment. We need to reject the attitude of more, and embrace the attitude of what God gives me is A-okay. It's called contentment. Let's define it. Contentment is satisfaction with God's sufficient provision. Can we say that out loud? It is satisfaction with God's sufficient provision. It's being okay with manna. Amen? You ready? It's being okay at the community college for another year. That's what it... Hey! Who did that? Oh, all right. Loving it, dude. Loving it. Loving it. Welcome to Life Community. Loving it. Loving it. Loving it. So to enjoy the drive, God's journey, no matter what you find yourself in, we must choose the attitude of contentment over the attitude of coveting. But this is only going to happen if we pray. Boy, this is something that doesn't come easy. And when I was putting my points together, I said, you know, I'm not just going to say this and this. I'm going to say, Lord, let this. Because breaking desires in your spirit is tough. Amen? It is tough. Okay? Breaking any kind of desire or something that you strongly want, that doesn't just come out through positive thinking. That comes out through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how that works. So how do we become a content people? Are you ready? Let's look at a few things. Let's pray this. Lord, direct my eyes to the eternal. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. Paul says this. He says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we could take nothing out of it." Job said something similar. He said, "Naked I came into this world, and you know what? Naked I'm going to leave," you know? That boy liked Ray Stevens the Street, didn't he? He liked it. "Naked I came in, naked I'm leaving." That's what he liked, isn't it? I can't believe I just said that. But there you go. There you go. But he said that, didn't he? Okay. You know, when my children were born, every one of them came in naked, you know, a good Kentucky word, naked, you know, came in naked. It wasn't until they came into the world that we start giving them stuff. And boy, they got stuff. Sleepers and onesies and bouncers and teethers and all kinds of weird stuff, you know, that just, and the next thing I know, I've got a 5-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 2.5-week-old, and there's more junk in my house. They got more junk than we do. And their ages combined doesn't even equal mine. See, it's not until we come into the world that we start getting stuff and we think that we got to keep on getting stuff. But let me tell you something else. I've seen births. I've seen 3 of them. But I've seen a lot more funerals than I have births. And let me tell you something about funerals. What Paul said, what Job said is true. Now, at a funeral, you'll have people that will come and place knickknacks on the caskets and stuff in the casket. They'll lay flowers on the, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. That's people's way of grieving, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Immemorial, nothing wrong with that. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, that's just a dead body in that casket. That's it. And when they bury that casket with that body and even all the memorabilia that's inside of it, let me tell you something. When they checked out without a single thing. And when they stand before the Lord, you know what? They're standing before the Lord with nothing. Completely bare before God. Having to give an account for their life. See, the reality is that if we don't look to the eternal and stuff that's lasting, we miss the stuff on earth that's really important. If you always are working overtime and you're always trying to get more money, more money, more money for the next vacation, for the next flat screen TV or this or that, you know what happens? Your priorities begin to collapse. All the stuff you're buying for your kids is great for them to sit in a house without you. Or for you to miss church and to take extra money instead of that gathering together as a spiritual of people, as a spiritual group of people. And you miss out on the spiritual feeding of what God has. Paul said that we brought nothing to the world and we can be sure that we take nothing out. When we are completely coveting and looking for the next thing, we miss the provisions that God gives us and we miss all the good stuff that the Lord has given us. And here's the deal. You'll never be satisfied. More and more and more just leads to you being hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. You know, it's kind of like drinking a Coke on a hot day when you've been working. It tastes good for the second. And then what? You've got a mouthful of salt. Doesn't taste good. That's what coveting does. You're not satisfied with the blessing. There's an old hymn, and I know we don't do the old hymns in this church very often, but there's an old hymn that I think is good. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and what? See what God has done. I like to have everybody 40 and older help me with that. And everybody 40 and under was like, what is that? You know, so I really appreciate it. That was nice. And here I am 32 in the middle, right? You know, so it's pretty good. But yeah, you'll never appreciate what God's giving you if you're living for tomorrow, if you're living for just today, living for today, trying to engorge yourself with stuff. There's more things in life worth more than money. Y'all know that? There's more important stuff in life than money. So we turn our eyes to the eternal. We turn our eyes to Jesus and how Jesus wants us to live and the way Christ is speaking to us. But second, we pray this. Lord, help me to let enough be enough. Help me to let enough be enough. Paul says in verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. And you know, you read that and you say, no, I won't. No, I won't. I want multiple pairs of shoes. I want multiple houses. I want multiple toys. I want this. I want that. I want this and that. And Paul just slaps you right in the face, doesn't he? He says, you got food, you got clothing, you got enough.
Well, that's tough, ain't it?
Food and clothing, and that's enough. The Israelites had manna. They had it. They had clothing. And, you know, by the way, the Lord had promised the Israelites what about their clothing. Anybody remember that? What would happen to their clothing in the desert? Won't wear out. So while they were in the desert, they had food every day. And guess what? Their clothes weren't going to wear out. They had all that for 40 years. It was like that. They had just enough. And they still griped. Like they have slavery more than that. Doesn't make any sense. So today we think about food. We say, Lord, give us our manna, our daily bread. Remember when we did the Lord's Prayer series? Daily bread, we pray that. God, give us our daily bread. But clothing is interesting. Because the Hebrew word for clothing just doesn't mean the clothes you wear. It means a covering. It can apply to clothes, but it can also apply to a shelter. So whatever kind of shelter God has given you, you know what? You should be thankful for that shelter. Whatever kind of house you live in, you should be thankful for that kind of house. Well, Kenny, I just rent. Be thankful you are renting. What about us, Life Community? I'm pretty sure we got a covering. I'm pretty sure it's not leaked yet. Now, it might. I have no clue, okay? But not yet. Amen? Amen, Chris. We got air conditioning. Amen. And God's taking care of us. You got to pray enough. If you don't let enough be enough in your life, you'll never have enough. Never have enough. And here's the deal. The Bible says in John 6 that Jesus is the what? He is the bread of life. As long as you got Jesus, you've got all the covering and all the food you'll ever need. Because He is our provision. He is who we need. He is the one that has saved us by His blood and ransomed us. He is the one. But if we are always coveting and not content with Jesus, we are taking His precious provision and throwing it away. Throwing it away. Third, we pray this, Lord, teach me to learn from the examples of those who made errors. Teach me to learn from the example of those who made errors. There's lots of people in this life that's been consumed by coveting. And their lives preach a sermon. Paul tells us a little bit about those people. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, see that craving word? You see the craving word? And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Paul never said it was a sin to be rich. Did you know that? He never said it was a sin to have money. Did you see that? He said it was sinful to what? To want to be rich. And it's sinful to love money. The root of all evil is not money. The root of all evil is what? The love of money. There's a difference. See, God has blessed some people financially to use that for the kingdom. I've seen people with great, large houses that have opened their houses up to missionaries and let kids swim and do stuff. And that's wonderful, amen? Not a sin to have a little bit or even a sin to have nice stuff. But here's where it gets problematic, is when your focus in life is to have more, 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 more. And the Bible says that those that want to do this, look at the descriptions. It's a danger. They're not satisfied. They want more. They fall into temptation. They fall into traps. They're involved in foolish and harmful desires. They plunge into destruction, it says. They wander from the faith. They pierce themselves with pain. If you're constantly wanting more and more, why is it so dangerous to want more and more? Because with more and more comes more responsibility. And if you don't have the self-control and the self-discipline to handle more and more, you will do bad stuff with it. You will do harmful things with it. God has given you blessings and gifts, and be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. But if you want more and more and more, you'll quickly get into another area of throwing away your money, of buying illegal stuff or doing illegal things. And that's wrong. So as we come today and we think about this, we have to just remember that being content with what God has for us is always the best thing. Wherever you are right now, whether you think you have nothing or little, you have a lot. You have a lot. I've been to Honduras on 8 occasions. And if you've ever been fortunate enough to travel outside of the country and to go to places that aren't the United States and you see how folks live, you walk away totally with a different perspective. When I was sitting in a house where all they had was a dirt floor and chickens running in and out of the doorway because there was no door, and they had a wood-burning stove, and there was ash and soot everywhere, and all they had was a plastic lawn chair, and if you were their guest, you sat in that lawn chair, and they made you coffee to the best ability that they could, and they were grateful, and you had to sit in their only chair. That'll do something to you. Every one of you all are rich compared to those standards. Every single person in this room is. Every single person in this room is. But if we constantly live with this craving, here's what will happen. You'll wind up just like the Israelites, and you will be buried in a grave of craving. You'll be buried in a grave of craving. The last little phrase. And I'm not always the best at getting my last one out. I know that, you know. But I want to get this one out. I'm going to make a choice in my life. And this is the choice I want to make. The attitude that I want. I will not be buried in a grave of craving. But will be content with the living Jesus. With the living Jesus. Today you can never be content with Christ if He's not in your heart. And I would pray and encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and you think you've got to have more to be happy, you're greatly mistaken today. Choose the attitude of being content with what God has given you. Would you pray with me today as our band comes? And Jarrett, you can come and let's pray today. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you today, but we are a nation that's got a lot of stuff. And we have to learn that enough is enough in Jesus. So, Father, today, may You help us and lead us and guide us that journey. And, Father, I want to pray today for our church that You would continue to provide for us. God, continue to help for us. Lord, maybe the greatest problem the Israelites had was that they weren't thankful for what You had given them. God, we are thankful for this community college. We are thankful for the ministry center. We are thankful for the trailer out there. God, we are thankful for our copy machine. God, we are thankful for every single tub that carries school supplies and the trailer that carries the gear. And we're thankful for every single cable that's hooked into that soundboard. And we're thankful, Jesus, for our van. We're thankful, Jesus, for Wing Avenue. We're thankful for Your manna. We're thankful for Jesus. Lord, I pray that none of us would live just with a constant hunger for more and more. But Jesus, that we would just turn to You and say, God, all I have in You is enough. So Lord, today, if someone needs to accept Christ, I pray they'll come. If someone today, Jesus, needs to come and lay down their cravings, God, and pick up contentment at the altar, I pray they'll come. So Jesus, move in spirit and truth as we worship You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord today as we come.